You would take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians, the book of Galatians. We'll be going to begin in the first chapter. You know, I am so grateful for the gospel, aren't you? There is no other hope for this world besides the hope that lies in Jesus Christ. So as you take your Bible, turn to Galatians. The children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word. Paul, writing in verse 1, says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us or deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now looking in verse 6, he says, right after that grand statement, "I am amazed." Your Bible may say, "I marvel that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please man? For if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we once again come before your word, and we thank you so much for it. We thank you for the truth that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is no other gospel. There's only one good news, and that's found in what Jesus has done, what you have ordained from the foundation of the world. Lord, we gather here this morning. We want to be reminded of Christ. We want to reflect upon that, but Lord, we want to be able to go out of here with boldness. We ask you that you would give us understanding as we look into your word this morning, that you would quicken it by your Holy Spirit, that Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would enable me to preach. There's nothing that I have to say that's important. It's what you have to say, and so I pray that you would enable me to preach with clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll recall that last week we started looking at the book of Galatians by talking about the Antioch Initiative. Antioch was that church that sent out Paul and Barnabas and on their journey, on their first missionary trip, and they were the ones that God burdened to reach other people, other groups that had yet to hear the gospel. And so he sent them out and thrust them forth, and they were called to do that. And but now what happened, just to give you a little bit of a brief history of what happened and why Paul's writing this book, is that Paul and Barnabas, and they took originally with them John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, they took them and they went down to Cyprus and the island, and they preached the gospel there, and then they went up into what is now present-day Turkey. And they traveled north by boat, and they began to go up into the hill country, and they began to preach the gospel. They preached it along a major highway. You could think of it as a highway that connected the eastern part of the Roman world with the western part, going all the way to Rome. It would be like I-40 that traveled across the country. It was this highway that went through that part of that region, and it was called the region of Galatia. And there were four primary churches that they were able to go to, and they encountered a lot of different trials while they were there. In one place, Paul was actually stoned by those Jewish people that had heard the gospel. At first were excited about it, and then when they saw Gentiles coming to know the Lord, several of them got jealous, and they ended up coming and stoning Paul. Those churches were Lystra and Antioch in Pisidia, and Derbe and Iconium. And so Paul preached the gospel in these four areas, and the gospel was planted. It took root. Churches were established, and they journeyed back through and then back down to Antioch. And when they got back to Antioch, they spent some time there, Antioch in Syria. Now, what occurred after Paul took this journey was that some people went out, apparently from the church that was in Jerusalem, claiming authority to preach the gospel themselves, but they were preaching a different gospel. Their gospel said this, that in order to be saved, you not only had to, yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but before you could believe on Christ, you had to convert to Judaism. You had to become a Jew yourself. You had to go through the ritualistic practices and all that that entailed in order to truly get Christ. And we're not sure how they came in to the church, but it seems that they came in probably maybe with even some letters or something like that. And I imagine it went something like this. They would encounter these new believers and they would say, yes, you heard from Paul, but you got to understand, Paul wasn't there at the beginning. He didn't really have the whole picture. And now we're going to give you the whole picture. Yeah, belief in Jesus is important, but you missed a step. You've got to go back and you've got to become a Jew before you can believe in Jesus. What were they doing? They were adding to the gospel. In fact, they were in a way subtracting from the gospel. It was subtraction by addition. You've heard of additions by subtraction, right? This was subtraction by addition. They were diminishing the glory of the gospel, the freedom that God wanted to give to people through the Lord Jesus Christ by adding to it, by putting additional requirements upon it, by saying that before you could be saved, you must go through these certain steps in order to be saved. Now, we call that legalism today. Say the word with me, legalism. Legalism's adding to the gospel, putting additional requirements upon it. Later on in Paul's writings, he would encounter those that would distort the gospel a different way. They would use the gospel and say, because of what Jesus has done, now you can go live however you want to live. In fact, some of them were saying, in fact, it would be so good if you would just go out and sin even more because it magnifies the gospel all the more. Just go live any kind of lifestyle you want to live. And it was a license to sin. You see, there are things that happen that come along, that people come along and they want to distort the gospel. And there's usually one of two ways, and it's really Satan that's behind this. They either distort the gospel through legalism, or they distort the gospel through license. Both diminish the power of the gospel. It's important for us to know what is the true gospel. And the reason that it's important for us to know is that you and I are going to encounter people that don't understand the gospel every day. Every day of our life, we're going to rub shoulders with people that don't really have a grasp on what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul hears about this, and he's concerned about it. Rightfully so. These are his spiritual children. These are ones that he's been used by the Lord to lead to Christ. And he says, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to be brought back into bondage. I want you to have the freedom that's yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to lay out the whole book of Galatians for you and just summarize it in three ways, but we're not going to go through the whole book. We're going to look in these first 10 verses this morning. But if you could summarize all of Galatians, you could divide it up this way. Chapters 1 and 2 are all about faithfulness to the gospel. Faithfulness to the gospel. Chapters 3, through about halfway through chapter 5, is about freedom in the gospel, that the gospel sets you free. It sets you free from sin. It sets you free from having to perform. It sets you free from having to earn God's pleasure and his forgiveness, because only Christ has given it to you, and he does so freely. And then the final section, about halfway through chapter 5, through the end of the book, chapter 6, would be fruitfulness from the gospel. That as you live in the glory of the gospel, God begins to bring forth fruit by his Holy Spirit in your life. And it's a joyous thing, no longer a burden. But this morning, we're going to look in the first 10 verses here of chapter 1. First of all, I would say to you that Paul starts right away by defining what is the gospel. Look again in verse 1. Paul says, and he's giving his credentials here, he says, I'm an apostle. You see, these people had come in and they were beginning to tell the Galatian believers that Paul's not really an apostle. He doesn't have the authority. He doesn't quite know everything. But Paul says, no, I didn't receive this message from some man. This wasn't thought up in some classroom or in some gathering place of a bunch of people. No, this gospel is from God. God's the author of the gospel, not man. It's God's gospel. Let me tell you something. I want you to write this down. The gospel is God's story, not man's achievement. The gospel is God's story, not man's achievement. That's what Paul gets at right away. Notice what he says. It's not some man that came by and said, hey, Paul, I think this would be a good idea for you to go out and preach. No, it was God that called him. Now, later on, next week, Lord willing, we'll get into how God did that. We'll get into Paul's testimony, but he's saying, listen, it was the Lord Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's the one that set me on this course. He's the one that called me. What Paul is saying here is it wasn't his idea. It was God's idea. Now, it's important for you and I to know that the gospel is God's idea. Amen? Because if it was some man's idea, we could stand up here and we could debate it back and forth. If somebody could come along and say, well, I've got a better gospel to preach than what you heard before, because that was just that person, then that was their thoughts on it, then we might have something to debate. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel is what God declared. It's what he set forth. It's what he determined before the foundation of the world. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was slain. God's plan from the beginning of the foundation of the world was that he was going to send his son. He was slain from the foundation of the earth. What that means is that God said before time even began, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son to redeem people. The gospel is God's idea, not man's invention. Amen? You with me this morning? Paul's defending the gospel here. And so he first of all defines it. He says it starts with this, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You know what? Want to know where the power of the gospel is? The power of the gospel is in the resurrection. Where's the authority to say your sins are forgiven? Your eternity has been determined and guaranteed that you have eternal life. Where does that authority come from? It comes from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus Christ is not risen, we don't have anything to talk about. We are of all men most miserable. We're deceiving ourselves. We're only fools. But the fact of the matter, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is not only did he rise, but he was seen by multitudes. He ate with them. He spoke with them. And they even saw him ascend back to heaven by over 500 people. Saw these events and attest that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The power of the gospel is in the fact that Jesus is alive. And as long as he's alive, my hope's alive too. Amen? He's conquered sin and death. Paul starts by defining the gospel with Jesus' resurrection. But then he goes on in his introduction, verse 3, writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, grace to you. Grace is God's unmerited favor. He's reminding them, listen, the gospel is not something that you had to work to achieve. The gospel is what God freely gave to you. That's God's grace. He says, grace and peace. God's peace is what Jesus achieved on the cross. When he hung there on the cross, he made peace between you and me and the Father. That's the source of our peace. That's the source of grace. Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes on defining the gospel. He says, who gave himself for our what? For our sins. To deliver us, to rescue us from this present evil age. What Paul's doing is he's working back. From the resurrection, he's going back to the cross. He's saying, Jesus hung on the cross for your sin and for my sin. He bore them in his own flesh upon the tree. He bore the curse for you and me so that we might live in liberty. Amen? He gave himself for our sins to redeem us, to rescue us, to deliver us from this present evil world. Jesus didn't come to die just to give us a good example. He came to die in our place in order to redeem us back to the Father and to deliver us from this present evil age. Keep your finger there in Galatians chapter 1. I want you to turn over to John 17. John chapter 17, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed right before going to the cross, the very evening before going to the cross. He prayed for his disciples. John 17, verse 13, Jesus said, now I'm coming to you, speaking to the Father. I speak these things in the world so that they might have my joy completed in them. I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one that's in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now go back to Galatians chapter 1. Here's what Paul's saying. Jesus came to die for our sins, to rescue us or redeem us out of this present evil age. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, I came for my disciples. I pray, Father, for them that you would sanctify them through the truth. I'm about to die for them so that they don't perish along with the world. Would you keep them from the evil that's in the world? I'm not going to take them out at this point, but I'm going to ask that you keep them from the evil. Now, you think when Jesus prays, is that powerful? I got a couple of nods. Think about it here for a moment, folks. Picture with me Jesus in the garden praying this very thing. He's praying it not only for his disciples there, but later on he says, I pray for all who will believe on me through their witness, through their testimony. That's you and I. He's saying, I pray that you would keep them from the evil. The one who wants to corrupt them and damage their soul. He's praying for their sanctification. Why? How? It's all through his work that he's about to do when he's praying that, by going to the cross. That's what Paul says the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead, but before he rose from the dead, he died for our sins to redeem us from this present perishing world, to rescue us. And sanctification comes after that. But the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins to rescue us, redeem us from this present evil age. Now, the gospel is according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. The gospel is all about giving glory to God. It's all for his praise. Like I said before, I'm going to say it again. The gospel is God's story, not our achievement. We didn't think up, oh, I need to be saved. No, the Father, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians says. We had no idea of our condition until God, he looked down and he said, I see these people. I love these people. I'm sending my son for these people. He's died on the cross for them, rose again so that they might have life. We didn't realize our need, but God did. It's what he did, not what we think, thought up, funk up. Pardon my English. That's the gospel. Well, Paul defines it, but then he defends it. Verse 6. Says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away. These Galatians were beginning to get caught up in this idea that, well, maybe it's too simple. Maybe this gospel isn't quite all the story. The idea that Jesus would come and die for me and that he would do all the work. And not only would he do all the work, but that he would freely offer me salvation through faith in his name, there's got to be something more to it, right? I mean, I've got to do something in order to make myself worthy of such wonderful love. And so these people were coming in and they were saying, yes, you missed it. You should have become a Jew first. And even today, there would be people that would add to the gospel. That would tell you, yes, it's belief in Christ, but you must also do X, Y, or Z. Some would say, well, you have to, this is a real easy one, they would say, you have to be saved, but you also have to be baptized. You have to accept Christ, but you also have to be baptized in order to be saved. You know what that makes baptism? Something we do. Now, the first act of obedience for a new believer is to say, yes, I'm going to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. But baptism's not a work to get us saved. It's a reality. It's a telling the world of what's already happened, that we are saved, that we've accepted Christ as Savior, and he's done the work. Amen? But there are a myriad of things that people would add to the gospel and say, you must do this. If you really want to follow Jesus, you must do this. Paul says, no, the gospel is all about the grace of Christ. Verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Turning to something else. He says, it's not another gospel, but there are some that are troubling you. And then he gets very strong. When I was growing up, I was a pretty good child. Y'all believe that, don't you? But there were times, however rare, that my mom would raise her voice. Anybody ever been there? Usually it'd go something like this. It would start off pretty simple. It'd say something to this effect. Nathan, I don't know, go clean your room. I was busy playing, right? I'll clean my room later in my mind. And in my mind, I would think if I could just ignore it and act like I don't hear it, it'll go away. Anybody ever been there? Well, thank you for a hand. There's one honest person here. No. Next time she would say, Nathan, I told you to go clean your room. And then she'd add something. She'd say, Nathan, Richie, I told you to go. But it wasn't till there was another name that got thrown in there. When it got to like DEFCON 5, I mean, it was really serious, right? Nathaniel Tyler Richie, I told you to go clean your room. And when that middle name came out, I knew I was in deep trouble. I was likely heading for a little bit of pain to help him encourage me along the way, right? That middle name meant, I have told you enough. You better go do it. Well, here in Galatians, Paul pulls out all the stops. It's like he's shouting to the Galatians their middle name in a way. He's saying, listen, this is the gospel. Don't stray from it. Hold on to it. Rest in it. He says in verse 8, if anybody, even an angel, comes down from heaven and tells you anything different than what you've already received, let him be cursed, he says. He's using the strongest language possible to say there's nothing different from the gospel. That's your only hope. And then he repeats it. Paul is setting up his defense of the gospel by saying there is no other good news than the good news that Jesus died for our sin, bore our penalty, and then rose again on the third day and freely offers us eternal life. That it was his plan, not our invention. That it's God's achievement, not our effort, not our work. That it was God's plan, not our achievement. Well, he summarizes his thoughts here in verse 10. Read that with me again. Here Paul makes his and declares his decision. For am I now trying to persuade people or man or God? Am I striving to please man? For if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What's he talking about? What Paul is simply saying is this. These people that were coming in and bringing a different gospel, they were doing so and they were appealing to something that's common to all of us. They were saying, in effect, this: if you really want to be accepted by us, you've got to do this. And all of us have this natural desire to want to please and be accepted by other people, right? Well, maybe a few of us don't care what anybody else thinks, but most of us have this kind of desire to want to be thought well of other people. And so what these false teachers were doing is they were preying on people's desire to be accepted by others, and they were using it to lead them astray. Here's Paul's declaration. He says, I'm not trying to seek man's approval. There's only one person that I care about pleasing in this ministry, he says, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be faithful to simply give you what God has given me. I want to be faithful to what God has said. I don't care what man thinks. Now, for those of us who have received the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too could be standing here in verse 10 and saying, are we going to be concerned about what somebody else thinks? Are we going to be concerned ultimately about what God has said? You see, you and I, like I said, rub shoulders with people who believe different things. Some believe there's no God. Some believe that, oh yeah, Jesus was a good man and I'm trying my best to be like him. Some believe different things about Jesus. But there's only one gospel. There's only one truth. And we may fall into a trap of saying, well, I don't want to offend them. Right? I don't want to turn them off. So maybe I'll make the gospel sound a little better. Maybe I'll say something like, well, if you really believe that, then I'm sure it's going to be okay. You see, that's the other side of this coin. It's watering down the gospel of grace. Or Maybe we encounter somebody and says, well, yeah, I believe that you've got to trust Christ, but I think you've also got to do all these other things. I once ran into a woman like this on an airplane, and she said she was part of a movement that said that there was an apostle, there are present-day apostles. She was a Hispanic woman, and she said she believes that there's one apostle, and her church teaches that for every age, and that her church taught that if you wanted to be saved, you have to be a follower of that apostle. And I told her, then who's your faith in? If that's the case, is your faith in your apostle, is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, she was blinded. She wasn't freed by the gospel. She believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but she thought she had to do something extra. And if we're not careful, we can tell people, well, you know, if that's what you really believe, then I'm sure it'll be all right. In so many words. But here's what Paul does. He says, it doesn't matter what somebody believes. What matters is what God has said. God has said there's only one gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect life, he died in my place, and he gloriously rose again from the dead, and it's by faith in his name, and only by that, that I have eternal life. It's nothing that I do. It's nothing that you do. It's what he has done. Friend, there's nothing else to stand upon. So the question for us as believers, when we encounter people out in the world, and when they try to say or nuance the gospel in some other way, are we going to say, no, I love you, and because I love you, I want you to know the freedom that's in the gospel. I want you to know that Jesus died for you. That he paid it all. That there's no condemnation now because he has paid it all. That he rose from the dead, and then it's by faith in what he's done that you have eternal life. Would you stand with me this morning? Paul's declaration here at the end is that he's going to stick with what God has said, not what man thinks. The decision that each of us has to make is to say, I'm going to believe what God says. I'm going to accept what God has said as truth. And I'm going to stand solely in the gospel because it wasn't my idea to begin with. It was what God said. The gospel is God's story, not my achievement. This morning, as Becky plays, the Lord may have laid on your heart somebody that you've been praying for. And it may be somebody that at times you've said, you know, I'm kind of afraid to tell it to them like it is. I don't want them to be turned off by what I think. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what you think.